Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this first day of November 2023. And I am thrilled on the program that I have not interviewed in a long time. And I'm so delighted that I have the opportunity today when it is perhaps more relevant and timely than ever. Today, our guest is Baruch Maoz, an Israeli who has written biblical commentaries and theological and practical works in the Hebrew language through his ministry Soli Deo Gloria. He is the author of A Critique of the Messianic Come Let Us Reason Together, the Unity of Jews and Gentiles in the Church. He is a former Israel field leader from 1974 to 2006 for Christian Witness to Israel, and a former from 1975 of Grace and Truth Christian Congregation in Rishon LeTzion, Israel. And today he's going to be addressing insights of a Reformed Baptist Israeli on the current Hamas. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Baruch Maoz.
Thank you, Chris. I'm glad to be with you again.
And Baruch, am I name correctly? I've heard it ways. I've heard Mayaz recently. Which one is the more correct pronunciation?
None of the pronunciations that you've tried are correct. All of them are acceptable.
Okay. Make sure you're speaking as closely to the microphone you're using as because you did get a little quiet there. So hopefully we'll be hearing you a little bit more the remainder of the program. Before we go into the current situation in Israel, where you are now, I think it would be helpful, even though you've done this before on the show, it's been so long, helpful for you, summary of your salvation testimony and how an Israeli became a Reformed Baptist, because even for Israeli Christians, Reformed Baptists, I'm sure, is even a tinier minority than being merely an evangelical Christian. So why don't you tell us a bit about your testimony, born in Boston, Massachusetts, and quite an interesting story about how your mother was divorced and kidnapped you and your younger brother and brought you to Israel. Why don't you start with that?
Well, let me pick up from that. We arrived in Israel in 1953. I joined a kibbutz and lived on a kibbutz for a number of years and then moved into a city. I joined the army at 17. We are mandatorily enlisted at the age of 18, but can join earlier if we wish and be released earlier. And so I joined at the age of 17. A year and a half, my three-year military service, I met a Christian family who preached the gospel to me. I was impressed not with what I heard, but with what I saw of the impact of the gospel. their message, I believed, was irrelevant to me. And so it was on those grounds that I kind of defended myself against the claims of Christ. I'm a Jew for Gentiles. In his mercy brought across my path a unique Jewish Christian. You need to understand that the Church of Christ in Israel in those days was less than micro, somewhere between, or there, between 200 to 300 in the whole of the country. And a large number of them were immigrants. But here was an authentic Jewish Christian of Yemen who loved the faith and preached the faith. And it was through his testimony and the challenge that he posited to me that I found grace in Christ. I was converted to Christ on November 11th, 1963. 2 years later, I traveled to Britain to study. Our theology professor was a Philistine Calvinist. And it was basically through the theological discussions that we held at college that I was forced by scripture to come to the doctrine. It was only after that that I was willing even to consider reading who is now my favorite commentator, John Calvin. I love him because so warm and so un-Calvinistic. He is not committed to a system. He's committed to scripture. And he's prepared to sound quite un-Calvinistic. That's what the text. And I adore that devotion and obedience to the scriptures. So that's how I came to the doctrines of grace.
Amen. And was there when you were through and learning the doctrines of grace that you either were or were leaning toward Presbyterianism, or did the Reformed Baptist model always seem to be most?
My early Reformed influences were all Baptistic, and so it was only at a later stage that I became aware of and was challenged by Presbyterian Reformed Christianity. Over the course of years, my position has not shifted. I hope my heart has stayed as soft and as of our Baptistic brethren, but my convictions remain as firm as they were in early days.
Well, I'm happy to hear that, being a Reformed Baptist myself. And a lot of translation work, not only translation work into the modern readable Hebrew, but you're also works, Christian work, modern readable Hebrew. Why don't you tell us something about that?
Well, some 27 years ago, we began a project of translating the Bible into spoken Hebrew vocabulary so that a 14, 15-year-old could read it and understand it. And that project has happily now come to the end. I have to translate it. I edited their work. And then my translator edited my translation of the New Testament. That project has now been completed, published in 4 volumes. The New Testament has now being set to type in order to be published, and I expect it to be on our shelves in the next 6 months or so.
Praise God.
Indeed. It's a long-term project, and as I've often said, if it was the only thing that God privileged me to do, it would be enough to live for. I'm engaged in writing in Hebrew because there's a tremendous of Christian literature in Hebrew, particularly from a Reformed point of view. So I've written commentaries on all but one of the minor prophets, and I'm sure you'll have left Zechariah to the end. I have yet to work on him. I'm working now on a major work on the principles of Bible understanding, in other words, hermeneutics, how to understand the Bible, I'm calling it. There is nothing like that available in Hebrew at the moment. And we are contemplating the possibility of translating Herman Bavinck's The Word of God in English, yes, under the title Our Reasonable Faith. Mm-hmm. It's a wonderful, warm-hearted compendium of systematic theology.
Amen. Well, now, those who live in Israel, the ones who are ordering these Hebrew works more than anywhere in the world, because Jewish person in the United States, for instance, does not speak or read Hebrew. They may have a limited exposure when they have or something like that. But is it true that it is a largely unknown language amongst most Jews throughout the world, except for Israel?
On the correct, my reading target audience is in Israel.
Mm-hmm. And let's go to your book, which is a controversial book, a critique of the Messianic movement, Come Let Us Reason Together, The Unity of Jews and Gentiles in the Church. If you could give us the compelling reason you believed that book, which I believe originally was titled Judaism Is Not Jewish, if I'm not mistaken. I'm sorry?
You're not mistaken.
Yes, yes. And obviously a much better title. But tell us about this book, how it came to be, and what its reception has been.
Well, frankly, the issue is controversial, but it's in the days of the apostles, and it still is today.
Yes.
And the issue really is the sufficiency of the work of Christ. Has he done all that is for our ultimate salvation? And what does that mean for church life? If Christ has done everything, then surely he should be the focal point of church life. He should be the center of everything we do. Not our ethnic identity, not our languages, not our cultural preferences, not whether we're blue collar or white collar or whatever other color you may want to choose. Be the one who unites all, so that his coat would be a coat of many colors. The Messianic movement places identity in its cultural overtones at the center of its church life, and thereby displaces Christ, overshadows his work, and divides. I feel very strongly about that.
Yes, it seems that well-meaning but misguided messianic Christians, and also probably the majority of our dispensationalist brethren, seem to want to keep a wall of between the Jew and Gentile erected that has been torn down in Christ. Obviously, you will hear from both of those movements that we are one in Christ and so on, but there is definitely ethnic focus that seems to be in the scriptures very clearly have been obliterated in importance. And amongst the Messianic Jews and dispensationalists is still elevated to an area that might even appear to be racist. Am I making sense here?
I don't know if racism was all who would embrace this ethnic, not racial, but ethnic identity are welcomed. But to be honest, I fault Americans for their American version of Christianity, as if to say that the only proper way to conduct worship is as is done in a whatever consensus of Reformed churches or Reformed and Presbyterian churches. One can worship with a tom-tom. One can worship with a grass skirt. One can worship sitting on. One can worship a sing-song kind of a sermon. One can worship hearing a sermon in which a conversation is conducted with the congregation and the congregation responds. We all tendency to say that, you know, it's our way or the highway. And that has found particular expression in the Messianic movement because they have attached certain higher spirituality to what they believe to be authentically Jewish customs, many of which are not authentic nor necessarily Jewish. But again, one finds an American.
Yeah, I'm assuming you're saying that much of what Messianic Christian or Messianic Jews, I should say, is a part of their practice are rabbinical teachings that are not canonical from the Hebrew Scriptures.
Well, allow me to comment. The first is that overwhelming majority of Messianics are not Messianic Jews. They're Messianic wannabes. They're Gentiles. and the second is that a large part of what is done in the Messianic movement isn't even rabbinic. It's not traditionally Jewish at all. For example, they will light candles on the Friday in the synagogue. Maybe a woman performs. Would never be done in a Jewish context. Or they have this so-called Davidic dancing, which never heard of before. Certainly not typically Jewish. Not a bit of what is being done in the context of Messianic Judaism isn't Jewish at all. And what is obviously a mask, a put-on. It's only those who already been persuaded.
Well, I am looking forward to delving more into your book, and perhaps we could have you return blown program on that. But I know that today people are really interested primarily in what is in Israel right. All the atrocities they hear about daily at the hands of Hamas. And can I ask you, I know that you were living in the United States for some time, retiring from your pastorate in Israel, but you returned, obviously, that's where you are right now. When did that happen? And where in connection to where the crisis is currently raging on with Hamas?
Well, my wife and I were planning a ministry in Israel in any case. Our tickets were canceled. Our flights were not available. And I came nonetheless as soon as I could find a flight, which is only with the Israel Al, to identify with my people and to be as much of a help as I possibly can. And so I arrived here on the 16th of October and, God willing, plan to be here at least 12th of December. The situation continues to be as it is at the moment. I will probably prolong my time here. I'm situated in the center of the country, but you need to understand that Israel is a piece of land wedged between the sea and the desert. I could reach the northern part of the Gaza border a 35-minute drive.
Wow. And do you believe that right now you and your wife are in harm's way as far as the activities that are going on?
Well, my wife is not with me. I am in harm's way.
Oh.
She's in the States.
Oh, okay. And there is differences to going on. I'd like to get more involved in that when we return from our first commercial break that you have been witnessing, as well as the rest of the world, different responses to the hostilities that have been waged against Israelis by Hamas, and there are some that are staggering the mind. Many of us didn't realize the deep-rootedness of hatred towards Jews that exists here in the United States. Some of us may have been naive enough to think that that all seemed to be done and diminished with the diminishing of the Ku Klux Klan and the American Nazi groups and so on, although those groups still exist, but not near in the hate and force numeric height that they had many years ago. But to see the crowds of thousands protesting against Israel and Jews, with the hatred, not just in regard to military issues, but the fomenting of hatred for the death of, it's quite startling. But we'll continue with that when we come back from our first break. If you are hearing this program and would like to send in a question, recorded program, and so therefore, when you're hearing this program on Wednesday, November 1st, you cannot submit questions because this program will have already been. But however, do some advanced publicity for the show and invited listeners to submit questions. And we do have some questions that we will incorporate into the show to us by listeners as possible. And so I look forward to the continuation of our discussion right after these messages. Do not go away.
Hi, I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Avinio, and thanks for listening.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers: Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Once again, I want to thank Jerry Johnson, world-renowned Christian apologist and documentarian, who purchased his wife's birthday gift recently from .com, a beautiful document he was showing off on Facebook and other social media platforms. And we received, here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, 100% from that sale. We just received the check from royaldiadem.com. because they have an offer going right now and have been offering this for some time now. Anybody in our audience who purchases jewelry from royaldiadem.com, Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, will receive, or should I say, will ensure that we will receive 100% of the profits from that sale, as long as you use Iron Radio. So please go to royaldiadem.com soon, because we have no idea when royaldiadem.com will pull the plug on this offer where we get 100% of the profits. Therefore, please go to the website soon if you have any intention to buy jewelry for yourself or someone you love or have it custom designed. Go there soon so we could be assured of receiving 100% of the profits. And go to royaldiadem.com and always mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We're now back with Baruch Maoz, even though he has informed me that that is not the correct way to pronounce his last name, saying that pronunciation. And Baruch, how are you personally reacting to the outcry from so many college students and so many people defending the actions of Hamas throughout the United States and even more violently in other parts of the world?
Nothing can justify Hamas's atrocities, and anyone attempting to do so simply does not deserve an answer. In terms of the outbreak of Islamism, something that has been dormant and yet has accompanied us as Jewish people throughout our history for 2,000 years with repeated outbreaks. In this case, a bit different. It's different in the sense that it's taken on a kind of a global, national meaning for young people, particularly who are eager for and are quick to take on to slogans without having to think too much about the issues. But if you think about it, the majority of the instigators of these riots, these protests against the Jewish people following Hamas's attack, are foreign students, not American, but foreign students who have come in order to study, but are committed to a radical Muslim point of view, a kind of a radical point of view that would any Democrat, let alone Israel. I'm deeply concerned to think that young people could be radicalized in such a way that they could, through the fog of propaganda, and be willing to support the kind of action, or at least ignore the kind of actions that were taken by Hamas October 7th. Of Israel's failings, and Israel has moral failings, like any other country, nothing at all can ever justify or ever explain tying two men back to back with wire and setting them on fire. Nothing can ever justify or explain shooting a baby in his crib repeatedly. Nothing can ever justify or explain shooting a Thai farm worker and then beheading him with a garden hoe, shouting, "God is great." This is a kind of a that anyone in his right mind should be willing to denounce with the utmost vigor. And I'm deeply disappointed in these children who have not provided them with the kind of moral backbone and moral ability to look at reality, so that they've been swept away by this propaganda.
And how do you respond to those not only on the left who are tenacious, vociferous supporters of Palestine, but also there are some right-leaning sources that have said that these more barbaric actions and murder and substantiated. How do you respond to those claims?
Well, there you'll always find Holocaust deniers. But there are videos Nazis themselves took and placed on Facebook and Twitter and elsewhere. There is nothing, no process of this sort. I can't find an appropriate word for it rather than evil process. No evil process has ever been better documented than this one.
Mm.
Let me just a comment, sure, in the way that you framed your question, if I may.
Sure.
We need to distinguish between the Palestinian cause and Hamas's conduct.
Yes.
Not the same thing. To be honest, I support the Palestinian claim to statehood. I believe that my country and my people have morally failed in that. And I blame our present government and our present prime minister particularly for this ongoing policy which he has sustained. But that is one thing, and ostensibly the aim of the Palestinian cause is quite another.
Now, how rare or how common is your opinion that you just, as far as an Israeli?
I can say without a moment's hesitation that the overwhelming majority of Israelis would be willing to allow the Palestinians on their own, so they could be assured that it would not become a hotbed or a launching pad for further such attacks, such as we have experienced on October 7th.
That's interesting, because so easily get that opinion just watching your news programs, either mainstream or Fox News or what have you. Here, a bit of a touchy subject. You and I are from a theological framework that is dominated Christian who believe that the current nation in the Middle East, known as Israel, which was born in the East, we are, many of us in our circles of theological adherence, do not believe that the current nation of Israel is a fulfillment of biblical promise. However, many of us, if not most of us, would say that Israel is one of our most vital allies in the Middle East, and be looking out for the benefit of Israel because of that. There is not a cry for the of America in Israel does not claim that America is the great Satan. And so therefore, obviously, our alliances should be much more greatly geared towards the preservation of the nation of Israel. But how do you respond as a Reformed Baptist Israeli in regard to what I have just said about the views of in regard to prophecy and eschatology?
Well, Chris, you raise so many thorny issues in that one question.
Sorry.
Allow me, first of all, to distinguish between the nation of Israel and the state of Israel. The nation of Israel, or the nation of Israel, was not born in the 1940s. We are well over years old. We have been around since the covenant God made with our forefather Abraham, and I be around for quite. The state was founded in 1948. I'm not sure that you and I would agree on this, but I'm not saying that the state is not a fulfillment. What I'm saying is that the Bible doesn't speak in terms of states. It speaks in terms of national homelands. And whether turn of a large number of my people to Israel is a fulfillment of a biblical promise or not remains to be seen. I am not prepared to interpret scriptures according to world. So we'll just have to leave that question open until such a time as God closes it. I don't know if it's a fulfillment. What I do know is that whatever claim have on this land, moral or biblical, is evacuated if we are not moral or do not behave in a biblical
way. Mm-hmm.
We're very clear about that. They told us repeatedly, as Moses was warned, and we find it repeatedly in the Pentateuch, particularly at the end of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. If we conduct ourselves according to, particularly in relationship to other people, we lost the moral grounds upon which we can remain in the land, and we have been thrice thrown out of the land precisely because of that. We have no security that that would not happen a third time if the Israeli society does not pull up its breeches and improve its conduct.
And as far as the issues that I brought up, do you think that Reformed Christians, in spite of even differences with some of them who would claim that the state of Israel is not a fulfillment of biblical prophecy, do you disagree with the charge that is frequently made by Messianic groups against our Reformed brethren who take that position, that they are anti-Semitic? Is that not a hurled and slander when many of the people who have these understandings of prophecy and eschatology love Jewish people and strive to see Jews come to Christ and be fellow heirs of eternal life with them, but they are just in disagreement over specific biblical prophecies? Can we I was just going to say, loving brotherhood with those who disagree over these issues without hurling unwarranted labels like anti-Semitism.
It is an emotional ploy and attempt at manipulation. It tars Christians unfairly with a tar and feathers they do not deserve. I do think that the grounds on which politics should be formed should not be eschatological. They should be moral and issues of wisdom and national interests. With your earlier statement, on those grounds, Israel and America share more than one common value and therefore more than one common enemy. I also have noted many of deny firmly that the state of Israel could in fact in any way be a fulfillment of the state of Israel are inevitably anti-Semitic. However, I would urge my fellow Christians, particularly my fellow Reformed Christians, to love Jewish people whether they come to Christ or not, simply because they are made in God's image, and they therefore, because we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Part of that love, one expression of that love, would be our desire for them to come to Christ. But I'm often troubled by evangelism and a friendship evangelism, which is neither evangelism nor friendship, which is really renders friendship contingent upon the ability to evangelize or in order to bring them to Christ, not for their own sake.
Mm. Yes, we have to remember that most of us love members of our own family biologically. We're giving no signs of coming to Christ. So therefore, we should be doing the same with those outside of our own ethnic or national identity. That's for certain. Well, let me go to a question that had been submitted to us before through the publicity that we we have Reverend Greg Mooring in Umatilla, Florida, and he asks of things, but already addressed some of what he asks, so I'll go to something that he has not yet asked. Of your book, Come Let Us Reason Together, what books would you recommend that deal with the relationship between Gentiles and Jews in the body of Christ?
Well, I'd recommend trying the letter to the
That's right. Any non-canonical books that you recommend other than your own?
Regretfully, no. Maybe with one exception, a now lost friend of mine, because he's passed into glory, by the name of Stan Telchin, wrote a book. I'm trying to remember the title. I believe it was Christianity Isn't Jewish or something to that effect. His name is Stan Telchin.
Mm-hmm.
And he basically used the title of my original title.
Right, right.
it's a less exegetical argument, but it's an argument that it will be made. I don't know of anyone else who addressed it. If there was someone else, I wouldn't have done it.
And Greg also asks, and eschatologically, books would you recommend in this sphere?
Let me answer the second question first. For example, the Christ in Eschatology by Runia. It's an out of print book, but it's worth its weight in gold that some take to republish it. Another book which I find very, very helpful is Richard Baucom's A Theology of Revelation, in which he gives an overview of of the book and its ultimate purpose. And where I stand, particularly, I think that the church did a lot better before John Darby forced us into the straitjackets of pre-post and liberalism. These they did not exist before the 19th century, which is why none of the historic confessions actually take any one of those positions. I think that none of the schools can answer all of the questions, and therefore we would do best to discard them and simply not try to create a chronological system to embrace the various tendencies faith with regard to the future.
Well, thank you very much, Greg. And if you're listening on Wednesday, November 1st, when we intend to air this, won a free copy of the book, Come Let's Reason Together, by our guest, Baruch Mose. Thanks to our friends at P&R Publishing. And if you book, which it seems through your questions that you do already have the book, let us know if you'd like us to pass this book on to someone else, or if you intend to do that. We have to go to break right now, and the midway break is a bit longer than the other breaks in the show, because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show because the FCC requires of them to localize this program geographically to Lake City, Florida, and they do so with their own public service local things that they of the show. We, on the other hand, air our globally heard commercials. So I'm asking you to use this time wisely. Please write down as much of the contact information as you can, our advertisers as you possibly can, taken from their commercials, and respond to them. And we hope that you will often buy their products, visit their churches. Not do any of those things. There's one thing that every listener in our audience can do if you really love the show. You can simply contact our advertisers and thank them for sponsoring Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Keep in mind, folks, we cannot exist funding that comes through our advertisers. So please write down the information they provide and contact them. And also, we would hope that you know to listen to this broadcast, perhaps even especially if they are Jewish friends and family members and loved ones. But tell one and all, because this is topic we are discussing today, and have them get on to ironsharpensironradio.com and click on live stream it, and they will hear the broadcast. Don't go away.
Have you noticed the gap that exists between the Sunday morning sermon and the Sunday school classroom or the small group study? So often we experience great preaching from the pulpit, but when it comes time to study God's word in those smaller settings, well, let's be honest, it leaves a lot to be desired. It seems like it is nearly impossible to find good curriculum out there today that is true to the Word of God and is built upon sound doctrine. Much less, it's hard to find curriculum that will actually teach people how to study the Bible. Hi there, my name is Jordan Tu, and I am the Executive Director of the Baptist Publishing House. Our ministry is dedicated to providing local churches with sound Bible study resources. Our quarterly curriculum is titled The Baptist Expositor, and for a good reason. We are Baptist, and we exegete the Scriptures. If you want to have a curriculum that teaches your people how to study the Word of God, I invite you, go to our website, download a free study, BaptistPublishingHouse.com. May God bless you.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking Podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck at First Baptist Church in Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Potofuco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Butterfuco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Rees of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
J.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle All-In 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please don't forget, folks, as I've been mentioning every day for a couple of weeks now, ground-books.com, through a crisis in book sales. Their book sales seem to have plummeted in number. So I'm asking you, the listener, just go to solid-ground.com today. And I ask of you to purchase books from them. If you have never purchased from them before, make today your first purchase. And if you are a regular of theirs, make today your purchase if you can afford to do so. And keep in mind, you're not only going to be doing solid-ground-books.com a favor by purchasing books from them, and you're not only going to be doing Iron Sharpens Iron a favor by purchasing from one of our most valued advertisers, you're going to be doing yourself and anyone else for whom you are purchasing books from solid-ground-books.com an enormous favor of incalculable, because they bring back and also publish for the first time nothing but the finest in Christian literature dating back to the 16th century Protestant Reformation and extending forward to our current day, modern day authors. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. In fact, I'm going to put a bug in the ear of Mike Gadosh, the owner and president of solid-ground-books.com, to bring back into print eschatology, that is, which my guest Baruch Ma'oz mentioned earlier. So please go to solid-ground-books.com today, purchase frequently, purchase generously, and always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you love this show, folks, and you don't want it to disappear, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. There is a physical address that appears on your screen as well when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, as long as whatever it is you want to advertise is compatible with what I believe, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your professional practice, like a law firm or a medical firm, or perhaps it's just a special event that you want to promote. Whatever it is, as long as it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So if that is the case, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in a subject line. I want you to keep in mind, folks, if you're donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, please never give your own church where you are a member less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Please don't do that. Also, if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you are back on your feet and more financially stable before you send us a financial gift. There are two things that are very clear in the Bible about our finances. We're commanded to provide for our church and our family. Providing for this radio show is obviously not a command of God. But if you do love the show, you don't want it to disappear, and you're blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, you have extra money collecting and interest in the bank, you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and trivial purposes. Well, if you love this show, share some of that money with us, please. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, doctrinally sound, theologically solid church, no matter where you live in the world, lists of faithful churches spanning the globe. And I've already helped many people in our audience all over the world find churches, sometimes within just a couple of minutes from where they live. And that may be you too. Please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. Back with our guest, Baruch Maoz, and we have been discussing many things, including his literary ministry, where he translates Christian works into Hebrew, and also writes new works in the modern readable Hebrew language. And I hope that you are being edified by this. You tell us also about an interesting project that I heard you were involved in, where you are, I believe, for the very first time ever, translating the Testament scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, into modern readable Hebrew. Is that the case?
It is, but the project has been completed.
Oh, praise God.
Yes. This mentioned earlier that started some 27 years ago. The Old Testament has never been translated into spoken Hebrew. And modern Hebrew and Hebrew are very, very more different than, say, spoken English and King James English today. And therefore, the average Hebrew speaker, however he might be in Hebrew, cannot naturally read the Bible and understand it. And so we looked at the possibility of translation of the Old Testament, particularly in Hebrew, and learned very early that if we did so, no one but the evangelical community in Israel will use it, because our translation would be suspect on the part of the influential rabbinic community to avoid the use of our translation. And so what we decided to do instead, I think there would be less threatening. What we are calling the testimony, Bible translation into limited vocabulary modern Hebrew aimed at youth. So as to no preacher clambers up to the pulpit with our translation and preaches from it, we illustrated it. Now it is a full translation, word by word, verse translation of the Bible. The Old Testament was completed about 6 years ago, and for the last 6 years until very recently, I was engaged in translating it so that the whole Bible in the same vocabulary. That project has also been completed. The Old Testament has been produced in 5 volumes. the New Testament will be produced and is now ready for the printer.
Oh, praise God. Now, I'm sure that there are people in other parts of the world outside of Israel who may have getting their hands on the. They go about doing that.
Well, there'll be two ways. If I'm not mistaken, our translation is available on Amazon. You would look for the test. Other possibility would be to write.
And my guest has frozen. I hope you're back.
I'm sorry. At about this time, we often have internet connection.
That's quite all
right. Did you hear me last?
You were saying it's available on Amazon and the testimony, and that's where you froze.
All right. The second possibility to write into publishing, that's HAGEF for Frederick, EN for Nathan. They are the producers and publishers of, and they would be able to provide copies from Israel.
Great. Well, let's go to another listener question that came in due to our advanced publicity that we get program, since it is pre. We have Gordon in Whately, Massachusetts. And Gordon says, what has been the response of Native Israelis all these years that you in Israel, both from the Christians who disagree with you theologically and from those that are either Orthodox or secular Jews?
Well, with the Christian community, Grace and Truth Christian Congregation, which I was privileged to pastor, was the first Reformed Baptist congregation in Israel. Reformed anything. We now have a pastor's fellowship, a Reformed Pastor's Fellowship, that numbers 9. So that has grown that very much. 2 of the 9 pastors are Presbyterian. The rest are all Baptistic. But again, we share Christ. We share mm-hmm. Christ with one another, people, and we work very well. We learn from our differences rather than allowing them to divide us. In terms a little further with regard to the broader church in Israel, we're very suspect. As you know, Calvinists are often accused of being very unevangelistic, but mm-hmm. we had 5 full-time evangelists engaged in the church. In addition, we extended a helping hand of fellowship to any of the churches at any time when their occasion arose. So over the course of time, Grace and Truth Christian was confidence of the larger body of Christ. We are instrumental in establishing the Fellowship of Hebrew-Speaking Congregations in the country. We initiated a pact of the Church of Israel, whereby we would oversee and support and the discipline of our respective churches. So people couldn't church hop from one another in central Israel of the very significant theological differences that were between us. We did agree on the basis and on the method of discipline, willing to submit to any. Should there be any appeal from someone from one of our churches that he had been mistreated by his church? And so over time, I think that it would be fair to say that we are now, as congregations, well accepted in the community of churches in Israel. In terms of the second, we need to understand that when I was converted to Christ, as I mentioned, way back in 1963, there were only about 200 to 300 of us. Today, we number somewhere to 30,000, if not. I was, for example, not allowed to undergo officers' training because being a Jewish Christian included me in the mind of military authorities in those days as a threat. Today, Jewish Christians serve in some of Israel's most sensitive units and serve with distinction. Big difference there. I apologize for the mistake there. Right now, there are quite a number of men in the congregation that I formerly pastored. 39 of the men are enlisted and are engaged. Some of them are in Gaza City right now in combat. Congregation that association with a non-Reform congregation in Jerusalem, 42 of their men are enlisted. So you can understand that the times have and the unity in Israel is more widely accepted. Having said that, this has created concern in my own heart because it could often come at the price of losing the sharp edge of the gospel.
Yes.
And I am praying that we will have grace, Christ more than own reputation. Can you hear the sirens?
Yes.
Rockets are shooting over our heads right now. And that's the kind of strange noise you heard in a moment ago. Yeah. Our city, the city I'm sitting in now, is being attacked.
Wow.
Just part of reality.
Yeah, you don't seem overly concerned.
We've gone through this many times. Been in combat before. Right. Now, I'm not in combat now, but I've been in combat. So, no, I'm not overly concerned.
Without you forgetting where you were headed with your answer to the listener, why, when you enlisted in the Israeli army, were you considered a threat being a Christian?
Well, because you need to understand that for 2,000 years, the church did a job in creating prejudice in Jewish minds toward the church. And therefore, I was looked upon, we were looked upon as having gone over to the enemy. In addition to that, we have a community, people, we do not scrutinize their past. We do not have inspections as to their background. And therefore, we are easily traded. For example, in the congregation that I pastored, a member of Israel's secret security forces. And he was told at one stage, the boom.
Yeah.
Was a rocket falling.
Wow.
He was told at one stage that he would need to choose between either in or in the secret services. And when he asked why, he was told that we are easily infiltrated. Well, we had a policy, because I was very much aware of that, that allow any discussion of military matters, even innocuous. We encourage the congregation to avoid that at any expense. And so he challenged his boss at the secret. They tried to get us to talk about military matters, failed, and he remained in his job. In fact, he's passed away since, but he became quite prominent in security services, so that the chief of staff, the head of the security services, and the prime minister attended his funeral and went to comfort his mourning family. So again, time.
As far as the listener's question in regard to the Orthodox Jewish reaction to what you're doing, perhaps we could broaden it and you can answer two questions. The government's view of Israelis being Christian and converting Israelis to Christianity, and also congregation specifically?
Well, the Orthodox community rightly looks upon the Jewish Christian community as a threat. We are, because one has to choose the rabbis. And so because they are at the tits of power, they use everything that they can employ in order to obviate our limited. Over a decade of legal battles before we were actually allowed to go ahead and construct our own church facility, for example. But that is not the law of the land. And Israel is a democratic state with freedom of religion and freedom of expression, freedom of speech. And that is protected, which is why every single one of the battles Israel's Supreme Court when it came to our church building. In terms of the attitude of the government, well, it depends on which government there is. The present government, extreme right wing with strong religious orthodox influence, and therefore they would be as much as they possibly however, for example, Mr. Netanyahu, who was prime minister when a law was proposed that would restrict our freedom of evangelism, and, he was by hundreds of thousands of letters from all over the world protesting the draft bill that was before our legislature, and he withdrew it. He realized evangelicals are very naive about Israel, particularly dispensational evangelicals. And he uses that to its utmost extreme. That is, I think, as fair as an answer I could give to the question.
Okay. We have in Brentwood, Long. And Michaela asks, I have heard that originally all Hasidic Jews were anti-Zionist and against the establishing of the State of Israel. I was wondering how dominant that view is amongst Hasidics today, because I know that there are even Hasidics that live in Israel.
Well, allow me to address the term Hasidic. Okay. It's more often than not used to describe all Orthodox religious Jews. Jewish Orthodoxy is divided primarily into two streams. The Hasidic stream tends to be a little more charismatic, and then those who are known as the Mitnagdim, which are the opponents to the Hasidic stream. The majority of Jews are not. They are Orthodox. Now, the attitude of Orthodoxy originally was that Zionism was inappropriate. We should. That is not the view held by most Orthodox Jews, including the Hasidic stream. In fact, the major Hasidic stream and a number of major non-Hasidic Orthodox are all well established in Israel and are seeking to play as large a role in the life and in the politics of Israel as possible.
Well, as far as the Hasidics in, for instance, Brooklyn, New York, and other parts of the United States and even Canada, those that, you know, wear the very unique clothing, a lot more perhaps separatist views than your average, even religious Jewish person. Are they still clinging to the anti-Zionism, or have most of them given in to acceptance of Zionism?
The Jews you described are not necessarily Hasidic. Okay. They might be, but any Orthodox rather than a religious Orthodox Jew, would dress with that very distinct dress. And particularly on the Sabbath, they would put on their best garb with the big fur hat and so on. Those are not necessarily, they are Orthodox, some of whom may be Hasidic. The largest Hasidic movement was focused around a certain rabbi who was decided ago and has been declared Messiah, soon to return. He has a very significant group in Brooklyn, but they are very pro-Zionist today. I think from what they were before this rabbi took the leadership of the group.
Hmm. Well, that's an eye opener. Let's see, we have another question that was submitted because of the advanced publicity, and it is Toronto, Canada. How do you recommend we get involved in conversations with family and neighbors who may disagree with us on one opinion involved in the conflict and keep the conversation moving toward a Christocentric focus without being caught up in political argumentation?
Good grief. as if I am a font of wisdom.
You have some counsel after being in ministry for so many years.
Well, I would say, first of all, that one of the most, there would be two elements that I think that are fundamental to a serious prayer, a conversation. And the one is humility. We don't know it all. We don't have all the answers to everything. And we need to be willing to admit that. And the we're there because we are evangelistic scalp hunters. I'd break off the conversation and go to repent before the Lord. If we're there because we're really concerned individual, then conversation flow. And we don't have to preach the gospel at every single conversation with our mouths. You know, the old saying that your life's, I can't hear what you're saying. We need to be able to win the confidence, to deserve the confidence of the trust of those whom we are addressing in order to speak to them about heart issues such as the gospel. And if our approach is not the product of a real concern for the person as a person, but a naked evangelistic, it is not likely to result in a Christ-glorifying conversation. When political issues come up, sometimes they are the matter deeply on people's heart at that moment. Why avoid them? We have come to a place where we're afraid to talk about religion, we're afraid to talk about politics, be afraid to talk about football or baseball.
Mm.
Surely we should be willing to frame a firm opinion in gracious and humble and hold to our view while being open to the fact that it might be guided by what our conversant has to say.
Sure. And let's see. We have Andrea in Ottawa. Andrea asks, from what you have heard from people who are keenly aware of everything going on in your nation, do you think this is going to be a very fight ahead, perhaps going on for years? And do you believe that it will actually take the return of Christ to bring true peace between these conflicts, Hamas and Israel?
The conflict is not between Hamas and Israel, the conflict at large. It's between the Palestinian people in Israel, and Hamas does not represent, although it claims to represent, the Palestinian people. The conflict between Israel and the Palestinians has been going on for decades, over a century, and will continue as finally resolved. The conflict with Hamas, the present conflict with Hamas, is very likely to take quite a long time because they are deeply rooted in Gaza, not only physically, and Israel is eradicate Hamas's ability to rule or to further launch attacks against Israel. And it took nine months for Mosul. Mosul was a city. We have not only Gaza City, but there are other cities in the Strip. And the Strip is one of the most densely populated pieces of terrain of the earth. Very, very small enclave, and it includes 2 million people crowded together. So that part of the conflict, the battle and Hamas, a good number of months. With regard to whether or not it will take the return of Christ, I don't know. I have no idea when Christ will come at any moment, but on the other hand, I need also to labor faithfully so that if he delays for the next 1,000 years, I will have still done my duty.
CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York. And CJ asks, is it really true that Muslims in Israel are being treated in the same way Black Africans? Actually, I believe the listener should have said were. As Black Africans were during apartheid?
Absolutely not. There are Israeli Arabs leading our troops now. In our hospitals are full of Arab nurses and Arab doctors. The Arabs in Israel have full civil rights, and the is quite. One needs to distinguish between Israeli Arabs and Arab Palestinians. Now, not all black. They're somewhat blurred. There are Israeli Arabs who will describe themselves as Palestinians because naturally the Palestinian Arabs in the West Bank and Gaza are related. They have family relations, long ancestral relations that have long been lost in the past, but are still there. They have cultural affinities and a shared language. Arabs in Bank and in Gaza, that is, in what the areas known as, at the moment, the Palestinian areas. Let me go back a little bit. When Israel was founded, 48. It was founded on the basis of the United Nations partition plan, which divided the land between two states, Palestinian state, an Arab Palestinian state, and a Jewish Palestinian state, because the land was, and there were to be two Palestinian states, a Jewish one and an Arab one. The Jewish community accepted the partition. The Arab community did not, and the Arab nations invaded Israel. The result of the war, what we call the War of Independence in 1948, was the armistice breached June 1967. During those years between 48 and 67, the Arab nations refused to allow Palestinians to settle. Refused to allow them to develop an infrastructure, an economy, an educational system. They kept them as a thorn in the flesh of humanity, as a means to try to destruction of the state of Israel. In fact, the Palestinians are the only people who have been allowed by the United Nations and by world opinion to pass on refugees from one generation. If you think about it, after the Second World War, there were tens of millions of refugees all over Europe established now. They did not have refugee status, their children or their grandchildren or their grandchildren's children. But the United Nations World Relief Agency, UNRWA, has perpetuated those circumstances. Israel took, in response to an attack, it took this in 67, the West Bank and Gaza. Or not negotiating with the Palestinians about establishing their own state on those lands. However, Israel demands to be secured, even the peacenik, that Israel be secure that whatever state was established, it would not be the launching ground for further wars against Israel aimed at its destruction. While this is on hundreds of thousands of Palestinians in the West Bank and Gaza, work in Israel. Israel supplied, until recent atrocities, supplied of Gaza's electricity, and through its borders came its food, Gaza's food and medicines. And this is no longer the case in Gaza, but it continues to be the case in the West Bank. There are large sections of the totally under Palestinian Authority control. Some sections are not. They are under administrative control, civil control of the Palestinian Authority, and no control of Israel because they are hotbeds of attacks against Israel. Apartheid? Never.
Curiosity, can a Muslim the Israeli army?
Plenty of Muslims serving in the Israeli army. I just heard an interview by a platoon commander in Gaza at the moment. His name is Anna.
That's something you also do not hear too often in the media. Well,
Just one point. There is general in Israel. The Arab community is excused from the draft so that they are not forced to fight for Israel. And therefore, any Arab Israeli Christian serving in the army has volunteered. And there are thousands of them.
Wow. Well, we are going to our final break right now. And we look at what my guest, Baruch Ma'oz, has to say. I am truly fascinated by this conversation and trust you are also. So please don't go away. We are going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Have you noticed the gap that exists between the Sunday morning sermon and the Sunday school classroom or the small group study? So often we experience great preaching from the pulpit, but when it comes time to study God's word in those smaller settings, well, let's be honest, it leaves a lot to be desired. It seems like it is nearly impossible to find good curriculum out there today that is true to the Word of God and is built upon sound doctrine. Much less, it's hard to find curriculum that will actually teach people how to study the Bible. Hi there, my name is Jordan Tu, and I am the Executive Director of the Baptist Publishing House. Our ministry is dedicated to providing local churches with sound Bible study resources. Our quarterly curriculum is titled The Baptist Expositor, and for a good reason. We are Baptist, and we exegete the Scriptures. If you want to have a curriculum that teaches your people how to study the Word of God, I invite you, go to our website, download a free study, BaptistPublishingHouse.com. May God bless you.
If
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Patafuco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Patafuco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
And folks, please remember, you've been hearing ads every day for the Historical Bible Society. Well, don't forget that the Historical Bible Society's founder and president, P. Patafuco, attorney. If you are the victim of a serious personal injury or medical malpractice, please call Dan Patafuco, no matter where you live in the United States, toll free at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800, or visit the website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please tell Dan Patafuco Associates that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We're now back today, Baruch Mahoz, and we do have Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania, who asks, what is the most discriminatory thing that has ever happened to your congregation at the of Orthodox Jews in Israel?
Well, I mentioned that the Orthodox community opposed our right to build our own church. Began at the local court, went up to the district court, went up to the national court, and ultimately went all the way up to the Supreme Court. They lost in every instance because the law our freedoms. That would be the most discriminatory effort ever made against us.
Well, let me now ask you, how do you, as an Israeli, witnessing these atrocities being performed by the terrorists with Hamas, how do you prevent yourself from hating these people? And how remind brothers and sisters in Christ to refrain from devolving into hatred. And any practice that you can counsel all of us, because it's not just Israelis that may battle hatred against terrorists and their activities. We are obviously supposed to hate their activities, but not the people. But how do you counsel that we refrain from doing this?
Sounds strange to you, Chris. I don't get the point of the question when it comes from a Christian. I mean, after all, was it not Christ on the cross who looked down upon his killers and said, Father, forgive them because they know what they're doing?
Mm-hmm.
Are we not sinners, rebels against God, who distorted his word, who have misused his world, who have lived our lives selfishly, yet he sent life for us? That's the most practical answer I can give you. I know myself to be a sinner, and I know that I'm saved by grace, and grace not for grace, you know, that kindness of God at the price of his own son, then I would be no better off than anyone else. And I keep myself from hating. I have to allow my anger to be righteous anger, and take me to go any further. That's what the gospel does.
Yes, but obviously, since we are, as you mentioned, we are sinners, sometimes is a sin that we've perhaps. You have found victory over that, but there are even people who battle with hatred for their own spouses, let alone terrorists. So a common thing for at least the temptation to be there that we have
without
to resist.
Without question. And yet the only cure is the gospel.
Amen.
If it's a familiar or social relationships or whatever it may be, the cure is the gospel.
Now, knowing that that is an essential part of the gospel message for you, have you resistance from fellow Israelis over that message? There are people, for instance, even in the United States and other parts of the world, who hate the idea. We believe a serial killer on death row could possibly be forgiven by God and enter into eternity of joy and bliss, tears or sorrow. The people who think that that's an appalling idea. And as far as your fellow Israelis, the gospel to and even terrorists in Hamas, has there been any negative feedback that you have personally experienced about that?
No, I can't say based firm negative response to a gospel on those grounds. Before people understand the gospel and understand what it involves, they look cheap grace. But once they're able to understand that, for one thing, it wasn't cheap, God paid the price. And for another, it isn't cheap because it demands of us, an easing thing. It's an ongoing reality where we're constantly turning away from those very temptations you mentioned earlier and so many like that. Mortifying our body, mortifying the flesh, in order to live in the spirit of the gospel. Then it becomes a very costly choice, but one well.
Well, can you let our listeners know about any things that you have planned on your calendar that may be public speaking events, conferences, any other care to publicize?
No, theoretically I'm retired, although I'm available for public speaking where I'm invited, and I've had the privilege of speaking at a number of conferences and invited conferences around the country. Ago, I flew from Seattle, where we now live, to Rochester, New York, in order to help a church there. And I was privileged to be able to minister the gospel there as fellowship with the dear, learn from them and benefit from their affection to Christ. I'm still engaged, as I mentioned, in various literary projects, writing and translating, and grace in order to God and to His Word as I produce this material, and yet make it accessible in terms of the average to understand the text, translated or written or commented on. For that, I need prayer, much prayer. I need to pray more, and I certainly need the prayers of others.
Yes, why don't you be for about a minute on how you would like us to pray for you and Israel?
Well, let's think about Israel. My ultimate prayer, of course, my own people would come to Christ. And that is definitely my primary concern. I'm concerned for their physical and moral welfare. I'm desperately concerned over the moral corruption that is spreading through and has enrolled Israel as well. I'm deeply concerned about the ongoing conflict with the Palestinians in general and this present conflict in Gaza. Deeply concerned for the many soldiers who are engaged, some of whom are Christian, but I'm certainly concerned for all of them. And I'm concerned for the civilians, those civilians in Gaza that are innocent and that are suffering in consequence of what Hamas has chosen to do on their behalf without really asking them for authority. In terms of myself, I will be turning 80 in December, at the end of December, God willing. I'm grateful to God for health and life that I have. I'm praying for grace to do a great deal more before I'm called into His presence. And for that, I need to be more efficient in my use of time. I need, once again, I need grace.
And your primary reason for being in Israel right now, when you could be safe in the United States with your loving wife?
Well, my nation is not safe, and I belong to this nation. I'm also here to help as much as I can. I've been visiting families, Christian and non-Christian, trying to encourage. I'm at a local hospital in order to help treat with the wounded. And I'll be seeking to do whatever else I can do that would be useful to my people here and to the churches in the country. And I'm preaching it.
Oh, praise God for that. And the website that you can go to for more information about Baruch Ma'oz and all he sets his hands to do is themaoz.com. That's T-H-E, Michael, A-O-Z, web.com. And I'm dying of curiosity. How do you pronounce your last name?
Well, you have a long Ma'oz. Mine is a very short. It's
Oh, okay. So I was actually closer than your own pastor.
Oh, without question.
Well, so much. And I look forward to future return visits from you to Iron Sharpens Zion Radio for more interviews. I hope you enjoyed yourself as much as I did.
Well, I don't know how much you enjoyed myself, but I'm grateful for this opportunity with you, Chris. Thank you very much.
Thank you. In fact, I remember when I first met you, it was probably the late 1980s when you were a guest speaker at Calvary Baptist Church of Amherst. I remember at the time that church became Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick. But Mike Gadosh was my pastor at the time, and I vividly remember the powerful message you gave.
Well, thank you.
God bless you, brother. And I want to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.